Because it's Mission Plan 2014, we're going to take a break from the book of James, and then we're actually going to take a look at Psalm 91 today. If you want to turn the Word of God on with me to Psalm 91. And as you think of Mission Plan, I just rattled off a list of things a few moments ago of areas you can serve here in the church. I want you to hold on to that in one hand. I want to ask you a question in another hand. When you think of your relationship with Jesus Christ, do you think in forms of being on a tightrope, or are you in a tank? You're probably in one of two spots when you think of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You are either on a tightrope and you feel like you understand that you are keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, but it's more like you're on a tightrope and you see Jesus there at the end and you know what he's asking, but you have a sense of, I'm trying to balance everything. And so you're on this tightrope. You're anchored to the rock. You have salvation in Jesus Christ. He is the author and perfecter of your faith. You're keeping your eyes on him, but you feel like every step is this tiptoe, careful step, and that when we say get involved in this and be part of this and do this in your spiritual life, you're thinking, oh my goodness, you're adding something else to my pole on my tightrope, and it's one more thing added, and I'm going over. And so you might be viewing your relationship with Jesus Christ. Something like a Mission Plan 2014 might be just overwhelming, and all you can think of is the weight that's going to tip you, and off the tightrope you go, and instead of the mountain being your fortress and protection, you're worried about crashing to it below. Maybe that's how you view your relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you view it as a tank, and the idea is that you are inside the tank, you're inside the protection of Jesus Christ. You have the attitude that you are in warfare and you are battling the world, but you are feeling secure. It's dangerous out there, but you are feeling secure. You are on the mountain. Literally, the mountain is around you as if you're in the tank, and you really see your relationship is going forward. So you hear something like a Mission Plan 2014, and you're like, point me in the direction. Let's go. Let's get the wheels turning. Let's move on. Let's move out and attack. Another opportunity for me to move forward in the strength and power of Jesus Christ. So depending on how you see your relationship with Jesus Christ will depend on how you respond, and whether you're on the tightrope and it's a crazy, scary balance every step of the way, or whether you're in a tank where you can move forward and with confidence and protection. And so I want to take us to Psalm 91 because I want you to realize that you are not on the tightrope. You are in the strongest tank ever known and offered to mankind. That is the refuge and protection of God. And Psalm 91 just screams of this idea of the protection of God in our lives. So if you want to stand with me as we read through it today, we're going to take a look at the tank and the tightrope, but especially the tank that's in the refuge of God in Psalm 91. It's a fairly lengthy psalm, and so I'm going to read it to you. And if you want to stand and join me in honor of reading the Word of God. Psalm 91, beginning with verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You'll only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tents. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. As we take a look at this psalm, you have in your sermon notes really the word study of the psalm. And we will be working through those words, but I want you to add a few things to your sermon notes just to help you out. Just above the word dwells, and you don't have a whole lot of room there, between dwells and the title of the sermon, my apology for that. You want to write in the perspective of the serving. The perspective of the serving. That's just above the word dwells. And then you go farther down, you'll see the word deliver. Write the protection of the serving above the word deliver. Protection of
the serving. So the first one is perspective of the serving. Second one, protection of the serving. Above the word tear, which I think is on the back side, right, proclamation of the serving. Proclamation of the serving. That's above the terror of the night. And finally, above the first because, there's two becauses there, the very first because, right, promises to the serving. These are going to be your headings. It's kind of giving an idea of what we're going to work through. We're actually going to get through perspective and protection today. We'll take a look at proclamation and promises next week. Perspective of the serving is first. Protection of the serving is above deliver. Proclamation of the serving is above terror of the night. Promises to the serving is above the first because there. We're going to take a look at just the perspective and part of the protection this morning. So the perspective of the serving, again, your perspective is either a tank or a tightrope. If God is not, if he is not your mountain of refuge, then you're on a tightrope overlooking the possibilities. And you're just afraid to fall. I mean, that's your focus. I don't want to fall off the tightrope. Well, you're connected to the rock, but you're not comfortable, and nor do you feel secure on it. Every step is kind of this fear and trepidation of is this, am I doing the right thing? Am I on the right path? Is this the right mode? How do I keep from going overboard? How do I keep from falling? If God is your mountain of refuge, then you have a sense that the rock moves with you. That's where the tank idea comes in. Protection moves with you. It doesn't move at your command or at your decision, but as you walk in relation with Jesus Christ, you realize that the protection of Jesus Christ literally moves with you. The tank gives you freedom to move into service because you're well protected. You have direction, you have marching orders, you are well protected. And so you are able to move into service having a sense of the protection, the tank of Jesus Christ around you. So look at Psalm 91, verse 1. Right off the bat, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Dwell means to remain, to settle, to marry, the sense of permanence. Okay? You're going to linger, you're going to dwell. He who remains in the shelter of the Most High, he who settles, this is your effort. Okay, Psalm 91, verse 1, the opening part, he who dwells, this is the effort you put into your relationship, your perspective. So if you've counted yourself a believer of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, then isn't just something where you paid a visit and prayed the prayer and moved on. It's where you've said, I have moved into God's kingdom. I don't deserve to be here, but he opened the door and in I moved to God's kingdom. And in moving into God's kingdom, I'm living in God's kingdom. I'm desiring that my life reflect the kingdom of God. I'm following God. So it's your effort to move into, to settle with, to remain, to stay, to linger in the presence of God. You're actually in God's shelter. You're in the shelter of the Most High. That shelter has two terms. You might think they're the same, but they're really different. Hiding place and secret place. Hiding place is a place you run to. So this isn't just the place you've moved into, but it's also the place that when you've moved, stepped out, you can run back to. It's a place of security for you. It's a place of protection for you. Shelter literally has that connotation. It also means a place where you're safe at. That's the secret place. When you're in a secret place, you have a sense that nobody can find you. Nobody's going to bother you, that you're not going to be discovered, not in the sense of doing something wrong, but in the sense of just needing a break and relief. The bad guy's not going to get you is the secret place idea. That the troubles of the world won't find you because you're in your secret place. So he who dwells, he who moves in with God, it finds a place that's secure, that's a hiding place, it's a secret place, a place of security. It's a refuge, it's a protection from danger. That's what the shelter is like. But don't just go to any shelter. You haven't moved into just any old shelter. You haven't moved into a flimsy tent or even a mansion. You've moved into something even better. You've moved into the shelter of the Most High. I mean, you have to, this perspective is incredible as we realize that we haven't just picked a religion out of there to make our life make sense. We haven't just picked a path of life. Well, there was 10 options before me and number 8 looked really good, so I'm going to go for it. It's got some loopholes. It's got some few things don't look right, but this is my path of life. I mean, one way or the other, you've got a shelter. You have picked a shelter in your life, and you are allowing that to be what kind of exists around you. And you yourself know, either flimsy or it's not. Well, if that shelter truly is the shelter
of the Most High, then you're not on a tightrope looking down at the shelter. You are in the shelter, and it is the shelter of the Most High. It's not Jim DeVore's shelter he created with a good set of verses. It's not Paul West's shelter. It's not the elder's shelter. It's not your teacher's shelter, your mom's shelter. It's not even your complete total understanding of the great and mighty God because you've read the scripture shelter. It's not about how much you know. It's about who the shelter is. It's the shelter of the Most High God. It's practically the greatest thing the Old Testament could say about Jehovah God. I mean, we're going to get to another one in just a few moments, El Shaddai. But I don't believe there's any mention in the Old Testament, so in the New Testament as well, but in the Old Testament, when a name of God comes up, you just don't picture them tossing it out. You know, they didn't even put the vowels in when they wrote the name down. They wouldn't even pronounce the name of God. They had such a holy reverence for it. So when they wrote it down, they would originally, if they're written in the Hebrew, there's no vowels in there. Because a good Hebrew scholar would know you don't attempt to have full understanding. So even in the process of writing the name of God, they had to stop and take a breath and go, don't write the vowels, don't write the vowels. This is God. They're doing their best. And we write Jesus and we write Lord and we write God. And we don't, it's just almost like it's just, you know, writing somebody else's name at the time. So this isn't just a casual, you know, author of Psalm 91. Oh, Most High, let me move on. This is the Most High God. It means the highest, the lofty one. He is the lofty one. He is so far up there that I just can't even get to him. The title Most High literally means the supreme end. That's it. End isn't in there. End of title. The supreme. Not the supreme ball player or the supreme businessman or the supreme king or the supreme ruler of the nation. It's just the supreme period. Most High God. He is the supreme. And you are in his shelter. You're in his shelter. But life isn't going very secure right now for me. You are in his shelter. So within his shelter, if he's allowing a little bit of chaos in your life, be thankful that your chaos is in his shelter. Imagine if your chaos was not in his shelter. Then your chaos within chaos. Being in his shelter doesn't mean you have full understanding and life is always rosy and everything makes sense, but it does mean I am in the shelter of the Supreme. Most High is a statement of the overwhelming majesty of God. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy. But it's this idea that he has majesty and supremacy beyond our ability. I am so convinced that if we spend more time focusing on just who God is, even if it means we can't figure it out, we will have a lot less concern about who we are and what's going on with us. He's the Most High God, the highest, the lofty one, the supreme majesty beyond our understanding. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. This sentence has no even consideration of a casual relationship with a casual God. This is not just, oh yeah, I'm a believer. Oh yeah, I follow Jesus. Oh yeah, I received Christ when I was 12. There's nothing casual about this statement. This is a living, active relationship of an individual who is hiding, running, feels comfortable, secure in the shelter of the Most High God. I wouldn't be surprised, though the Holy Spirit inspired it, if the first two verses of Psalm 91 took 10 times longer than the remaining set of them. Just the words that come out of this are so deep and give us such a good perspective of where we are. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High God. So that's what happens. That's your activity. I say, I'm going to dwell, I'm going to live, I'm going to remain, I'm going to stay, I'm going to be active, I'm going to live in the shelter of who? Wow, the Most High God. But since it is his shelter, and he does set the rules to his shelter, how is he going to respond? You and your little kind of unknowing, finite life, knock on the shelter of the Most High God, say, I'd like to live here, please. I'm ready to commit and dwell and be a part of and remain. I want to come in. The question you might have is, well, what's his response? You will abide. You will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Second half of verse 1 is God's response to the one who comes to his shelter. And as you seek out the shelter and the security of God, he responds. He says that I'm going to allow you to abide. Abide means to live. It's very similar to dwelling, but instead now in this context, it's not your activity, it's God's activity. It's saying, you have come to seek and live with me. Now I'm going to allow you to abide. I'm going to allow you to be invited into my presence. You can stop and stay permanently. You can quit looking. You don't need to go to another shelter. And I'm not bringing you in temporarily. I bring you in and you're here to stay. Abide has a sense of permanence to it. So God is saying, I'm going to let you abide permanently in my shelter. In other words, God's not kicking out those who come to dwell with him. Oh, but man, wow, man, last week I just blew it. I must have sinned, you know, every time I turned around. It was like the worst week. I was a worse sinner last week than I was before I got saved. God, he didn't kick you out. You're in the shelter. You are in the protection. He is not surprised. His shelter didn't shake. The walls didn't quake when you had a tough week last week. He still has you in his shelter. He says, I'm going to let you abide. Rest, relax. You are in my shelter and you're abiding in my shadow. In my shadow. Now sometimes the Bible uses the term shadow as a fleeting thing. You know, man is but a shadow, comes and goes, and it's often even used in the idea of evil is but a shadow and coming quickly. But that's not shadow here. Shadow here is this idea of protection. It's like being under shadow underneath someone's roof. You know, it's a term of, you have the shadow of protection. You come into my house and I'm going to provide this shadow of protection for you. Maybe even better, think of as strong nations offering shelter to other nations. You know, when the little nations, which is, you know, happening worldwide right now, a little nation declares its new independence and they call the big nation, I need some shadow. I need some shelter here. I need some protection. And so the little nation will be crushed and the guy who gets ready to crush it gets ready to crush it. And the little nation goes, wait a minute, look at my shadow. And you go, oh, whoa, there's a bigger nation that's shadowing, that's protecting this. And so God says, you come to me, oh little person, frail and trembling, and you step into my shelter, and not only will I let you live here and abide here and stay here permanently, but I'm not going to sell you out to the first person that pounds on the door. I'm not going to sell you out to your first mistake or to the first time Satan asks for you or to the first time sin comes and knocking at your door. I'm offering you my protection. You now have the protection. You have the same protection that kept Jesus Christ from sinning for 33 years, you have that same protection. You have the same Holy Spirit that's been throughout all eternity guiding mankind. It's guiding you. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ. You have the mind. No one else could claim that except for a follower of Jesus Christ. Why would you have the mind of Christ? Because you are dwelling in his house. You are dwelling in his protection. You have the mind of Christ. You have the protection of Christ. You are in the shadow. And as if being called the Most High isn't enough, we haven't even got to the end of verse 1. We're going to have two major names of God in one verse. In one verse. Because now we go from the Most High. You've sought out the Most High. And now you're going to abide in the shadow of El Shaddai. The Almighty God. El Shaddai means self-sufficient. You're walking into the shadow of the one who needs nothing from nobody. In Spanish, it's okay to use your double negatives. I just threw one out in English, but it's true. God needs nothing from nobody. He's not asking anybody for help. He's not saying, come into my shadow, I'll take care of you. I'm going to go get a little more help because, you know, you've really kind of surprised me. Your chaotic lifestyle really surprises me, and so your sin surprised me. So I'm going to go get some counseling. I'll be right back, but you're under my protection. He's self-sufficient. He says, come on in. I will not seek anybody out to get words of counsel to figure you out. I created you, I love you, and this is where you're meant to be. This is where you're meant to be. And I am self-sufficient. You will not need to go anywhere else because I'm not looking. I'm not looking outside of myself. So everything I have, I offer to you. You don't become self-sufficient. You just rely on my self-sufficiency. You actually become dependent on the only entity in all the universe who can say on their job description, on their business card, God Almighty, El Shaddai, self-sufficient. And you're in that shelter. You're in that shelter. El Shaddai actually has this idea of mountain within it. In fact, all of Psalm 91 is kind of like you're on this rock of refuge and in this mountain. We're going to find out later that some of the words used later on in the psalm are literally the idea of attacking from the perspective of a refuge of a mountain. So this psalm is not a retreat psalm of protection. It literally is a moving forward psalm with attack mode. Get more to that next week. But literally, El Shaddai means also, besides self-sufficient, it also has in its name, God of the mountain. God of the mountain. The idea that where you run for refuge, there your God is. That he's strong and immovable. He's not going to be shaken. There is such strength and foundation there. He is self-sufficient. He is the God of the mountain. So where you have sought out your refuge, he is the God of that refuge. And the refuge you have run to is a self-sufficient, immovable, impenetrable mountain. He is God of the mountain. He who dwells in the shadow of the Most High will abide. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. It kind of goes back and forth throughout. What you do, what God does. What you do, what God does. Verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. When you say to God, my refuge, it's basically the picture of a fugitive or a man at war who runs for protection to a nearby mountain. So there's an understanding there that you have lost. Either A, you've done something wrong and you need to run for help and protection, or B, you've advanced out in a war and your side is losing, so you run for protection. And so the idea is not just you run for protection and you're looking for a little crevice to hide, but you've gone to an entire mountainside. But realize what the first thing is. It's first thing, what's the starting point? How do I get to this refuge? Maybe there's some of you sitting in here this morning, you say, I love the mountain idea, I love the refuge idea, I love the protection idea, how do I get there? Admit that you need it, that you have lost, that you are on the run, that your methods, that your approach, that your expectations of life have fallen apart and you are surrounded by an enemy that you have no control over. You're not running to this refuge with some ideas. Hey God, here I am, take me, but let me tell you how we're going to handle this. Okay, that's not what you're doing. You're running for dear life saying, I am done battling. I've lost. I admit that I've lost. And I'm coming to you. So I will say to the Lord, my refuge, it's the place that I'm going to come out. I'm coming to hide in you. I'm coming to run away from the things of the world that I've failed in, run away from my own failures of my own self, and I'm coming to hide in you. I'm a fugitive. I am a man at war who's been overpowered. I am on the run, and I'm looking for hiding, and I need some refuge. And you come in, fugitive. To me, I think of fugitive, I think of a guy who's done something wrong. That's how you come to Jesus. You don't come saying, I've got it right, here I am. You come saying, I've got it all wrong. And so not only do I need your protection, but I'm going to need your forgiveness. I'm going to need you to start me over. I'm going to need you to treat me as if I haven't done anything wrong. So were you willing to do that? He says, yes, welcome to my refuge. I will treat you as an individual without sin if you simply just commit to me and agree to follow me. Doesn't mean you're going to become an individual without sin until you face him face to face, but it means you will be treated by the Most High God as an individual without sin, which is why he doesn't kick you out of the refuge. Which is why you should be able to respond with this attitude of, because I'm being treated one without sin by the Most High God, I'm going to go into battle with the Most High God as if I can actually accomplish something for him because of his power within me. My refuge and my fortress. So again, we've got two different pictures. A refuge is the place I hide to, but fortress is dual. It's not just a hiding mode. In fact, fortress has two things for it. It is a siege work or a stronghold. So the stronghold is the idea I'm hiding. This is the place I hide in. When I get attacked, this is where I stand. But siege work is not a defensive thing. You don't build siege works against yourself. You build siege works against the enemy. That's how you took out a city. That's how you took out a fortress. In the early times, before we, you know, sent in cannons and air support and all of that, you literally would surround the town, the village, the fortress, and then you would begin to build ramps against it. You would begin to build ways to get it so they could not come out, and then you could just roll in and attack. It was called a siege work, and it took a long time to build that siege work. But the reason you could build it is because you've already scared the inhabitants. They're already hiding inside of their building. Their army's already been defeated, but they've holed up so you can't get in because it's too dangerous. So you build a siege work till eventually you end up crumbling their mountain. You crumble their defenses. You build their siege work. And siege works literally can work anywhere. I mean, I've been to Masada in Israel. It was a fortress on top of a mountain that seemed to be impenetrable. And the Romans built a siege work. The Jews went in there and defeated the Roman guard and kicked them out and then set up camp for 3 years, but only 3 years. Because it took about 2 years' time for Rome to build a siege work against the Jews and finally come in and take it over. Because they couldn't just run up to it because it was like climbing up a mountain and the rocks and boulders and things were sent down on top of them. Forced avalanches were killed them. So slowly but surely they just built this siege work and the Jews watched it happen and knew they could do nothing against it. And finally on that fateful day, the Romans just come right up their siege work and took it over. In fact, before they could even get there, the Jews all killed themselves because they knew they were done. They didn't want their families to be caught in the hand of the Romans and be put into slavery or abused. And so they made a pact. And all of them killed themselves except for one lady and her son who hid in a well. And then they were found. And then that's why we know the story of what happened to Masada. And so the siege work is his attack. But look at it from our perspective. If we're going, my refuge and my fortress, we're running in to the fortress of refuge of God and saying, okay, what's the plan? And God's like, well, you know what? It's my plan to take over the world. It's my world. I created it. Sin kind of took it over. I gave it to Satan temporarily so people would make a decision and choose me for the holiness of God. So we're taking it back over. We're just laying a slow but deliberate siege work against Satan's work. And he's being pushed into a corner. See, we tend to look at it the other way around. Oh, Satan's got me in a corner. Sin's got me in a corner. I'm falling apart. I'm desperately hanging on to God. I'm on the tightrope and I see Jesus, but I'm going to fall. I mean, I've actually used the picture myself that I'm on a wire across a raging river and I'm tied to the wire and I'm tied to my belt and I swim as much as I can upstream and then when I get exhausted, I get thrown downstream, but at least I'm still connected to the wire. And sometimes I feel like I'm being pulled and the waves are tossing me, but I have one attitude in my mind. I'm still connected to the wire. But the thing is God didn't design me just to be at the end of that wire flopping around. Well, there's Jim DeVore, saved pastor. Look, he's doing great. I'm never going to let the wire go. Well, that's a real testimony for Jesus, isn't it? Everybody wants to jump in and be with me on that one. Oh, let's all flop at the end of the line in a rushing river. No. They want to see the guy who's swimming upstream. Why are you doing that? Because I am with God. And my God says, I'm moving forward, even against the tide, even against the rush. Wow, I want to be part of that. Hook me up, rope me up, I'm jumping in. What happens when you get tired? He hangs on to me. He doesn't let me go, but I'm swimming upstream. And so that's what this idea of siege work is, this fortress. You are my refuge and my fortress. God, with you, let's go take on the enemy. But a siege work doesn't build itself. It's an active involvement of us. We get involved in it. We march out. We take the plan. And here's the problem with the siege work. In 2 years, a lot of Romans died without seeing the effect of the siege work. That's what happens with the siege work. You don't get to see the effect of it all the time. Only the guys who are there at the end who cross over and take on the city. People die in the meantime. But you still understand the overall purpose. I'm fighting for this purpose. I'm building the siege work against the enemy. On we go. Whether I see the end of it or not. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. You are my siege work, my God in whom I trust. I trust that I can hide in you. I trust that building siege works for you are the siege works I need to build. Think of it this way. If you are not building a siege work for God, then you are putting time into events that aren't going to last. Only the siege works for God last. So no matter how much effort you're putting into over here, and I'm not condemning you for that effort. I'm just saying, get perspective here. If it's an ungodly activity, and I'm not calling it a sinful or downright evil activity, I'm just saying if you are putting effort into things that are not for God, you are literally putting effort into something that this siege work eventually is going to overcome. Because a siege work takes out both the neutral and the bad. Because, you know, the neutral don't make a stand. The neutral just say, I'm going to hang around to the last minute. I hope I'm going to escape. And it doesn't work. And so the idea is you're building for something. This week you are building for something. And you're building a siege work against something for some purpose. If we realize that the siege works for God are the ones that are going to last, that are the ones that we're built for, then we're more likely to climb on that effort, to realize the strength of that siege work. My God in whom I hide and I seek refuge, my God in whom I trust. That That's the perspective of the serving. That's just our perspective. Perspective is we are in a tank that moves forward. The tank is surrounded by the protection of God, and we can move forward. And that leads us to the next verse, verse 3. We go to the protection of the serving. Now, again, picture yourself, tank or tightrope, tank or tightrope. If you're in a tank, you're in the protection, you're in the armor of God. Your protection in the tank is the armor of God around you, the armor of the tank, as well as the instruments in the tank. Because you're thinking, not only am I protected, but I've got some firepower in here. That's how you picture that. If you're on a tightrope, what is your form of protection? Yeah, nada. There's no protection. You're exposed. You are out in the open. You are in danger. You're like to be shot and toppled. A good strong wind will send you over. But in a tank, you're not worried about a wind. You're not worried about being toppled. You're just moving forward. Now, the rest of Psalm 91 is going to show you that you are in a battle. And that there's a lot of things trying to top you. I mean, there are a lot of dangers listening to Psalm 91. This is no pie in the sky, everything's wonderful. This is battlefield poetry. Because we're going to see about snares of the fowler. There's going to be terror. There's going to be deadly pestilence. There's going to be destruction, plagues, evil, lions, and snakes. This is battlefield poetry. And so you're in a battle. You are in danger, and the world is a scary place. But in the tank, you're not exposed. So you don't need to hide in your house and hang on for dear life. You are inside a tank. Imagine this absurd thought. Guy moves into town, and the longest time he's got this huge covering, like a gigantic tent in his house, and he begins to build the house around it. So he finishes building the house, and you're like, what is the deal? He's like, he never even took the tent down. I've heard of living outside your house while you build it, but he's going to live inside of it. So then one day you see the tent, just the covering of tent, is laying in the front lawn. Okay, I'm done wondering what's going on here. The tent's huge, so you go knock on the door, and the neighbor always smiles. He goes, hey, how are you? Oh, fine. Come on in. You come in the middle of the house is a tank. It's in the middle of the house. And the house is all built around, and you're like, what is going on? He goes, oh, that's my tank. Well, I got it. You have a tank in the middle of the house. Oh, man, I tell you what, I sleep good at night with that tank. I am not worried about anything. Just let me try to break into my house. Look at my tank right here. I am not worried about anything. I rest so secure in my house with this tank. That's great. Good. Did you know the tank is an offensive weapon? It's used for offense. It's not going to do you a whole lot of good inside your house. Oh, nobody's messing with me. Well, that's true. Nobody's messing with you. Have you ever thought of taking your tank outside of your house and engaging in some of the warfare around you? No. All my tank is for me resting in here. I sleep well at night. Got my shelter. Got my tank. But I'm supposed to take it outside? It's a dangerous world out there. There's a lot of snares. There's a lot of people out after me. They're out to get me. That's why you've got the tank. Not so you can hide in your house in the protection and sleep well, but so that you can engage in the dangerous world for the effectiveness of God. Many of us have built a nice house around our armor of God instead of moving out in confidence in what he has to say. And so look at some of the things he says about what he's going to do if you move out in confidence. Verse 3. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Deliver means snatch away. Deliver, rescue. This is a good side. Okay, you're not being snatched away for evil. You're being snatched away from evil. In fact, you're being snatched away from the snare of the fowler. That fowler is also word for snarer. It's just hard to say the snare of the snarer. And so a fowler is literally somebody who sets a trap. They set a trap with a tantalizing bait in it. And they're waiting for you to come along and go after the bait. You step into the bait, they snare you, they've got you. God says, no, I will deliver you from that snare. Even if you get caught in that snare, I'm going to deliver you. But you're not even, I'm going to even help you not go near it. So what does this tell us? It tells us there's an enemy. The fowler is our enemy. There's an enemy out there that's setting bait for us. And the bait is tantalizing. I mean, the bait is so tantalizing that the bait tells this to you. There is something a lot better to do than go on a mission trip. You go on that mission trip, you're going to look like an idiot. Don't go on the mission trip. I mean, everybody else going is way more spiritual than you are. Don't go. That's the bait. The fowler sets the bait. All these things in the worship folder about serving and getting involved and showing up for a Wednesday night ministry and coming to a men's breakfast, that's for the other people. They need that. You don't need that. That's the bait. Very tantalizing, isn't it? It's very tantalizing. You really don't want to do that, do you? Nah, come on. You don't need to do that. See, a snare literally allures someone from his real purpose. A snare, I mean, who?
This morning I've decided I'm going to walk into a snare. My purpose in life is to step into an enemy's trap.
I mean, that's not our purpose in life. So that's pretty obvious. A snare has a purpose to allure you from your true purpose. And then what does it do? It destroys you. That's the whole purpose of a snare. And there are snares out there everywhere. But if you're in the armor of God, in the tank of God, moving forward, you just run over snares. And they have to be a pretty big snare to get you, and you'll see them. And then you walk with God through that. Not only is it a snare, but it's deadly pestilence. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. That word deadly there is noisome. It's like something, it's like clouds your focus. So Satan is out there laying baits and clouding your focus. Noisome is a great word. He fills your life up with distracting things. And so when along comes an opportunity to walk and serve with God, you feel like you're on a tightrope. You're so busy balancing the distracting things that when the great thing comes along, you say, don't put that in my hand, I'm going down. He's done a good job. He's distracted you. That deadly pestilence is he's separated you from God and God's plan. The result is, pestilent means it's resulting in death. You're literally walking into separation from God. But God says, if you dwell in my shelter, if you are in my shadow, then I'm going to deliver you from that. But I'm not ready. I'm not sure. Is it really me? Can I go forward? What about all the things I'm going to have to cancel? Just walk with me and I'll work out the results. I'll deliver you from all those things that are clouding your focus that seem to be the priority in your life that you're convinced can't be solved. Simply realize that the stronger armor, the better battle is the battle that is waged inside of my tank, not inside the tanks of the world. You are on the tightrope at running the tank running the issues of the world right now, and every step is a step of concern. But if you realize your focus is you are in the refuge of God, and then you then suddenly realize my battle call comes from God himself, so I will move forward in the things of God and allow the things of the world to stay to the side. Well, what if I make a mistake? What if I blow it? He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and the deadly pestilence. He's going to rescue you from this. That's part of being in his shadow, part of being in his fortress, part of being in his hiding. You build siege works with God against the enemy, and he protects you from the enemy as you walk out there. So if your faith is seen as a tightrope, you're balancing the things of the world in one hand and the things of God in another. And you're a prime candidate for the snare of the fowler and the deadly pestilence. You're being deceived by the snare and poison, and you're on your own. But if you move with the plan of God and have a perspective of the armor of God surrounding you, protecting you, working with you, you dwell with God, you serve God, then you know that you're inside his tank. And that he's going to deliver you. The serving people have the perspective that they are being protected. That's why they serve. They have that sense. But they didn't, most of them would say, I didn't get that sense first. I felt protected, then I started serving. They will say, you know what? I just felt called to serve. And the more I serve, the more I feel protected from the distractions of the world. The more I feel like I'm actually being protected by God, separated from the battle of the world. Because I'm moving out in a battle plan that I've been called to do. That's why I've been made. I've been made in order to honor God and take on his enemy. You have not been made by Satan, so why work for the guy who didn't make you? I mean, you have not been made by the world, so why commit your time to something that didn't make you? You've been made by God. He made you for a purpose to build seed works against the enemy. And as you are building, what's your ultimate purpose? To honor God and to bring more people into the refuge of God. Just to bring more people into that refuge. And by serving, you have this sense of protection and being overwhelmingly covered by God, and then you become this natural attraction to bringing other people in. I think that Psalm 91 is summed up really well in Proverbs 19:23. Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm." So if David wrote Psalm 91 and Solomon wrote Proverbs 19, Solomon just said, great psalm, Dad, but let's just kind of get this down to a refrigerator magnet verse here. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. We need fear of the Lord But that should lead us to realizing we've run to the refuge of God, the protection of God. Being in that refuge should remind us we're surrounded by the armor of God. Being surrounded by the armor of God should tell us, let's move out. I can do it. The guy in the tank is as puny as the guy outside the tank, but the guy in the tank has protection of the tank and all the instruments of the tank with him. So the guy in Christ is as puny as the guy outside of Christ, but the guy in Christ has all the protection of Jesus Christ and all the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to step forward and move. And that's you. That is most of you. Most of you can walk from this room into full-time service and do absolutely fine because you are dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, the call today is not full-time service unless you're feeling that call. The call today is just rest and relax in the armor of protection of God. Realize the refuge you have, and then move your tank out of your house. And engage and build siege work against the enemy by the power and the direction and the challenge of who? Of the Most High God. The self-sufficient El Shaddai. Let me invite the worship team to come on back up. Let me invite the men to come down for communion. That's why I wanted to move communion to the end is I just want us to come to communion today with that perspective is that you are partaking, because as you come to communion, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You are part of the kingdom of God. You know that already. So you are actually acknowledging that you are in the refuge of the self-sufficient one. You are in the refuge of the God of the mountain. When you bite that little piece of wafer and you drink that little cup of juice today, you are saying to the world and to all those around you, it's not this wafer and this cup that does anything for me. It is the refuge of the Most High God. Walk up here. Steve's going to help me with communion, and I didn't tell you. So I'm sorry. Yeah. Unless you want to bump me out, which is fine too. We are coming to this table not because we deserve it or we've earned it or we figured it out. We've come because we've been invited. You know, if it wasn't for the song that we're going to sing this morning, the next song that comes to my mind is carried to the table. You know, carried by the strength of God. Not deserving, not able, but carried. But since we have been carried to the table by Jesus Christ, we are in the shelter of El Shaddai. The God of the mountain, the self-sufficient one. So as you come to communion today, enjoy that shelter. Steve, come on up. And as I've already said, the only requirement this morning is that you know that you're already in the shelter, that you've given yourself to Jesus Christ. If you need to run to that refuge today, if you're like, I haven't and I want to, then come on down here during communion. Steve and I, Ken, there's some women in this church. We'd be glad to talk to you. I'd serve communion to you at the end so you can sort of have the meal in the shelter. Is what this is. So come on down, let us take advantage of that opportunity. But if you know you're already in the shelter of God, then enjoy that protection and seek your battle orders as you take the bread and the cup today. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the Word of God. May we sense the protection of God. Not that our feelings have anything to do with where you are, but may we sense that we are so protected by you that we can move out from a standpoint of foundation. And as we take communion, we just say thank you. Thank you that we have said to you, we want to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. And you have said, come abide in my shadow. I am the Almighty. I am the El Shaddai. And so we gladly come and live in the shadow of your protection. In Jesus' name, amen. We will hand you the plate with the bread in it. Please take a piece of bread. Hold on to it. We'll all eat together as those dwelling in the shelter as a family in just a few moments. Gentlemen.